Any surprise there? Luke chapter 13. Now, just to let you know, the elders have been talking about taking a little break and doing a focus on prayer. And that may be coming up in the next month or two. And just to let you know that may be happening, you'll want to be here for that. Luke chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you today, just raise your hand. Our ushers will get you one. If you just need to borrow one, that's fine. You can put it back on the table in the back when you leave. If you don't have one, keep it. It's a gift from Kingdom Christian Church to you. Just thank you for being here with us today, and welcome to all of our guests. We have quite a few today. Thank you for being with us. Luke chapter 13. Oh, also, the notes are available on the YouVersion app or through Bible.com. So if you have a phone with you or like a tablet or something, you can go to the YouVersion app, and then you can pull up those notes through. There's an events button. You just hit events, and then you look for Kingdom Christian Church, and it pops up. So that's made available to you as well. All right. Luke chapter 13, 22 through 30. So if you will open up your Bibles with me and let us read God's Word together. And Jesus went on his way through towns and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." I want to mix things up just a little bit today. Usually I begin with the parallel accounts, but I want to begin with Luke's reason for recording. And what Luke is doing here is, remember, Luke is showing that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and Jesus continues to teach as he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's stopping at different towns and villages on his way. And there's a part here where he begins to condemn the Pharisees for their holding to tradition and loving tradition over man and so forth. And so there's still this theme here that's kind of going on. And he's warned people. He's warned them to not follow the Pharisees in their hypocritical ways. So understand this. And so now Jesus is here warning against trying to hold on to false beliefs and ideas. And he reveals that there's only one way to heaven, and in order to get there, a person must humble themselves and repent. What do I mean by that? The Pharisees definitely believed that they thought there was a way to receive the blessings of God, and that was to strictly adhere to the law of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we ought to strictly adhere to God's law, but they went above and beyond that, and they added all of these traditions, and those traditions became more important than people, and in many ways the traditions even became more important than their relationship with God himself. And this is what they were teaching the people. So the people were instead of having a relationship with God, they were living in fear, because they were trying to strictly adhere to what the Pharisees and the scribes have taught them. And in order to not just, initially it was to receive those promises of God, but then it became more as a, I need to be in good standing with fellow man. All right. The heart was all wrong. The heart was all wrong. And so Jesus is revealing this. He's going to Jerusalem. He's revealing. He's getting closer to the time where he's going to make that sacrifice and give that gift of salvation to us. And he's revealing to people that this gift of salvation is not something that we earn, but it's something that is given freely. You might notice the title of today's sermon is Belief, Work, or Both. And this passage begs that question. Is it work? Is it just belief? Or does it involve both? And hopefully we can answer that today. Now, the parallel passage, or parallel account, is actually found in Matthew 7. I'd like to read that today. It's a little bit different, and it's in a different context. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 is actually found in two sections. Matthew kind of divides it up. It's Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Matthew presents this in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's kind of interesting the grouping of teaching that it is in. Chapter 7, verse 7 begins with ask and it will be given. He talks about seeking and knocking and God providing. Then he moves over to the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And then he moves into this idea of the narrow gate, and Matthew adds way. He says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then let's skip down to verse 21. He kind of picks up here where Luke kind of puts these two things together. He has something in between it. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, obviously, there's some similarities there, but there's also some differences there between these two accounts. So that's real quick. I just want to go through some of the differences because I think they're important. Luke's account's in the context of him answering, Jesus answering a question that was proposed to him. Lord, how many are going to be saved in the end? Is it a lot or is it a few? For Matthew is in the context of Jesus just teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Luke uses a word, thura, which means door. It's the entrance door, like entrance to a building, like back there in the back there. Whereas Matthew uses pule, which is the entrance to like a city. Okay. Luke doesn't mention any path. Matthew mentions the path, and he also mentions that it is wide. And he mentions that it is easy. Luke shows Jesus encouraging his listeners to strive to enter the narrow door or the narrow gate. Whereas Matthew says that the path to the way to the gate is hard. In Luke, Jesus says that many will seek to enter but won't. In Matthew, Jesus says that few will find the gate and path. In Luke, Jesus uses a parable about a master. In Matthew, Jesus actually identifies himself as the Lord. In Luke, Jesus says that those who can't enter will claim familiarity with him. We ate with you. You walked among us. In Matthew, those who can't enter will claim they have done work in his name. See, there's some differences here. In Luke, Jesus will claim he does not know where they come from. There needs to be a not there. Sorry about that. That he does not know where they come from. In Matthew, Jesus will make the claim that he does not even know them. In Luke, Jesus seems to focus on Israel itself. And in Matthew, this is just part of Jesus' general teaching. The reason why I point out these differences are, again, many people like to say, look at, there's a contradiction between what Matthew records and what Luke records. That just proves that these are stories and that they didn't get them right and they tried to copy from each other and then they changed them and added to them to make it fit in what they were talking about, blah, 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 you know. And the reason why I point these out is again, because again, similar words are spoken, but they're spoken in different contexts, and this suggests or reveals that Jesus most likely used this analogy more than once in his teaching. Okay? I love it how Jesus can use similar analogies, similar parables, but he uses them in different contexts. Even though that at the core they're the same, but they have slightly different meanings in the context that they're in. Like I pointed out in Matthew, it's interesting that he talks about the narrow gate directly after he talks about the golden rule. And I think there's a correlation there. I'm not going to go into that today, but that is interesting. There is a correlation there. So we have both Luke and Matthew recording Jesus. Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door. He says in Matthew, enter by the narrow gate. Obviously, as Christians, we know what the narrow gate is. We know what the narrow door is. We know what I'm going to use the word entrance from this point on, what the narrow entrance is, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus reveals in John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That implies, I mean, the Father is in heaven. That implies being with God in eternity. It implies being in a relationship with God, who is a personal God. The only way to truly be in a relationship with Him, the only way to spend eternity with Him, is through Jesus Himself. In just a few short weeks, Jesus will demonstrate exactly what He means to His disciples when he stretches his arms out on the cross and dies. Now, in Luke, Jesus doesn't talk about the broad way or the wide way. He only talks about the wide entrance or how easy it is to get through the door that leads to destruction. I'll turn back to Luke here. So, the wide way. Matthew, Jesus reveals that the wide way is the entrance to destruction, which means hell. Just to simply put it that way. That wide entrance is the entrance to hell. Matthew has Jesus saying that the way that leads up to this entrance is easy. I was trying to think about this. There's no easy way to heaven, per se. I mean, it is relatively simple when you think about it. Jesus says, believe in me, believe in what I did. There you go. But we're going to explore what that means to really believe here in just a little bit. But he seems to indicate that the several other ways that people are seeking, and not necessarily even seeking to get to God, but seeking to get to whatever lies beyond and be secure in that beyond, that there are several ways that are a lot easier for people to traverse, or they believe it's easier to traverse than the way to true eternal life and true relationship with God. And what are those ways? And I think in the very least there are two easy ways that people traverse to try to get beyond. One is religion. You're fully aware that there are many, many, many religions in this world. What is it about religion that appeals to people? And even when presented with the truth of Christianity, why would they, or why might they reject the gospel message and the gift that Jesus offers? Hey, many of you know that I taught world religions at the at Mojave Community College for 8 years, comparative world religions. well aware of the motivations of people in religion. Christianity is the only religion that I'm aware of that says God loved us so much that he offered a way to be united with him and a way to live with him for eternity without us having to do anything. Every other religion, what it comes down to is there is a false sense of control over our lives. See, every religion teaches that you have to work, you have to earn your way to whatever lies beyond. You know, in Hinduism, it is moksha, becoming one with Brahma. Brahma is not even a personal god. Brahma is just, the way they describe it, is all is God, God is all. He's an impersonal force. It is an impersonal force. And for Hindus, they believe that they are caught up in a cycle of reincarnation known as samsara, that they live endless lives being reincarnated. They live, then they die, and then they are reborn, and they die, and they're reborn, and they die, and they're reborn, and they just continue living these over and over and over. And in fact, what's interesting is that this belief led to many of those people to become despairing, because they believe that you could, we kind of picture it as a ladder, you could go up three or four rungs in consecutive lifetimes and all of a sudden go down several rungs and then back up a little bit and down a little bit and up a lot and down a little, and you just bounce back and forth, and then they believe that they're caught up in this cycle and that there's virtually no way to get out of it until some gurus came along and began to teach them that there are ways to alter your consciousness and connect with God and become one with God. But it's all about work. It's all about work. For them, they have certain duties. They have a duty as a man or as a woman. They differ there. There are duties as to what caste they're born in. There are duties as to what position in life you're in, four different positions in life. So it's all about duties. It's all about work, but there's a sense of control there. There's even somewhat of a sense of measurement there. Okay, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. Looks like I'm doing good. Looks like I'm headed in the right direction. You know, Buddhism, same way. Very similar to Hinduism. Buddhism believes that what keeps us in this life are the things that we get tied to, the things that we care about, and when those things happen, when certain things happen to those things, it causes suffering in our life, and our suffering ties us to this world. And so the only way to get out of suffering and to get out of attachment to things is to walk the Eightfold Noble Path. So that sounds simple, eight principles. Hey, I just have to follow these eight principles, until you really get into it and you begin to realize there's much more involved than just following eight principles. Monks have a limited number, and those who are not monks have a greater number of things that they have to abide by. It's all about work. You have Jainism, which, again, very similar, but they believe that that they have to abstain from all things, all attachment. They have to, again, it's work. They have to live basically impoverished lives in order to finally break out of this life and into the next life. Now, those are Eastern religions. What about someone's closer to home? Mormonism. You have to earn your way to the celestial kingdom, three levels of heaven. If you want to be in that celestial kingdom instead of the terrestrial or telestial, then you have to do certain things to get up there. Religion is all about control. If I'm given a list of things that I can do, and for some reason, I don't know what it is about human beings, but for some reason, humans want lists. Right? I mean, we want it to be spelled out for us. Maybe it's because we can measure it. Maybe I just think it's really because it's about control for us. We want control. We want control of ourselves. You know? I want to earn it. But, unfortunately, it's a false sense of control, right? Does any of us know what day we're going to die? Anybody here? No? Anybody know exactly what day you were going to get married when you were 5 years old? No? No? Okay. Ah, we really have very little control over our lives. Does anybody know if you're going to be fired tomorrow or not? I mean, how many people have you met who they thought their job was going great, and then all of a sudden, one day they call them in and say, sorry, we can't afford you, we can't keep you, we can't. I mean, we really have very little control. Maybe that's what leads us to religion, because at least it's one thing that we have control, or we think we have control over. It's an easy road, so it seems, but it's a road that leads to destruction. There is no nirvana, there is no moksha, there is no celestial kingdom. Another easy way is a philosophy. Now, what does philosophy do? Where religion gives us a false sense of control, philosophy, I think, gives us a false sense of security. There's lots of philosophies in this world, right? The world offers tons and tons of different philosophies, and all you have to do is find one that kind of fits what you like. Well, I believe that there is no afterlife. I believe that when we die, we just become dust. So, I can do whatever I want. I believe that nothing is real. That really this is all just it's all about subjective experience. There's no such thing as objective experience. There's no such thing as objective truth. I can make myself whoever I want to be. I can do with myself whatever I want to do. I don't believe there's any moral law. I don't believe there's any moral foundation. Morality exists within myself. So I can be as immoral as you may think I am being without it really being immorality. It's really moral for me because I choose it to be moral. It's a false sense of security. These are all easy ways, but they're easy ways that lead to what? Destruction. There is a God who exists. There is a God who established moral law. There's a God that has given us rules, if you will. Unfortunately, I think there are wide ways within Christianity itself as well. I think there's a lot of people who call themselves, who wear that label Christian, but they're on a wide road to destruction too. Now, the reason why I say that is because in both of these passages of Scripture, they serve as examples. Jesus says to one group, you know, they come up to him and they say, well, we knew you, we ate with you, you walked in our streets, you taught us. I mean, come on. You know, and the other one, it's like, hey, we did works in your name, we did miracles, we did these things, you know. And Jesus says to both these groups who think that they deserve to get into heaven, he says to both of them, oh, depart from me. I don't know where you come from. I don't know who you are. Now, I think it's harder to determine whether a person who has wearing the label Christian is headed down one of these wide roads or not. And to be honest with you, none of us should ever come to a point of condemnation where we say that person isn't going to heaven. That's not our place. But we can say, you know, you're not living according to what Scripture says. You're not thinking the way that Scripture tells you to think. You're not. We can say those type of things, but we should never just come to this point where we condemn someone. I think we'll be surprised. Let me just say this. I think we'll be surprised who gets into heaven and who doesn't. Okay? But I think there are some general things that are wide roads within Christianity. One would be legalism and liberalism. Legalism, much like the Pharisees, who adhered to man's traditions and placed man's traditions over people, and they became more important to them than people, and even became more important to them than their relationship with God. And liberalism really is the same way. Liberalism, I think, is just a different type of legalism. You know, it's just different rules. Legalism is like really strict rules saying you can't do all these things. Liberalism is like really strict rules saying you can do all these things, right? And it's pretty amazing that those who claim to be liberal are some of the most intolerant people. I mean, it is a different type of legalism. Well, what legalism and liberalism does is it has us focusing on works and acts over belief and relationship with Jesus. I think false theology, definitely. False theology. Well, Jesus isn't literally God. He was a good man, good teacher. God used him. There are, you know, he's, I don't know. I don't think I need to go into a lot of example about this, but there is theology, beliefs about God that are not correct. They could be a wide road to destruction. There's even false philosophy in the church. God loves everybody. He won't let anybody go to hell. God loves me. I can do what I want because in the end, God loves everybody. Or, I just got to be a good person. As long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. I don't kill people. I haven't cheated on anyone. I don't swear. I might steal once in a while. But I'm a good person. My good deeds are better than my bad deeds. God will just weigh them out and I'll get to heaven. These are all false philosophies. Let me say this about Christianity, though. It ultimately comes down to the heart. And I think there, as I said before, I think we're going to be surprised to see who's in heaven, who isn't. I think what it comes down to the heart. There's some people who will never be taught some of these things, but they believe in God, and they believe what they're doing is right. They've received Jesus as a Lord and Savior. They're in error, but there's nobody to correct them. It comes down to a heart issue, and only God can really judge that heart issue. The way is wide. The entrance to destruction is wide. This question, I mean, this passage, though, I think it begs a question. And the question is works involved in salvation? Is salvation faith and works, or is it faith alone? The reason why I say that is because both Luke and Matthew use some words to indicate that this is not easy. Luke has Jesus talking about to strive to enter by the narrow door. And that Greek word means to fight, struggle to get in. Now, some people have taken that literally. Matthew records Jesus as saying that the narrow road is a hard road. It's a road that presses in. It kind of, if you've ever been on a trail that isn't traveled by many people, you know, I've been doing a little hiking, and when you get on some longer trails, the first 2 or 3 miles are pretty broad, they're pretty wide, well traveled, but the further you get, the more and more people start turning back. And if you keep going, that trail gets really, really small and narrow, and it presses in. It becomes more difficult. That's what Jesus is saying here. And some people have taken that to mean you got to work. You got to work for your salvation. You got to struggle. You got to strive. You got to fight for it, which means you got to obey those laws, and you got to, you know. Let me say this. I think there is some truth to faith and works, but I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about faith and works. It's not true that a person can earn their way to heaven by working. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of what? Works. So that no one may boast. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. But there is some truth to this idea that you have to work to get into heaven. And what I'm talking about is that it is extremely hard and difficult for us to change our mind about things. Would you agree? Some of us are a little more stubborn than others. But it's a struggle. It's a struggle to change our belief. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Strive, struggle to get through the narrow door. Why? Because that means you are going to have to completely change the way that you believe. You believe that you can work yourself into whatever, but the truth is you can't. You can't. It's about believing and then repenting. Repenting means to change our mind. Repent means to change one's belief and then do things differently based on the new belief. Now, I know a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus. Okay, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe that He existed. I believe that He died on the cross for us. I believe that He's Lord. Then if you believe that He's Lord, then why you're saying that with your mouth, but I'm looking at your life and I'm thinking those two things don't match up. Repentance means not just to change one's belief. In fact, the word faith means not just belief, it means trust. Now think about that. It doesn't just mean believe, but it means trust. So if I change my mind about who has control over my life and is there security or not and where can I, who do I need to turn that control over to? Who can give me security? If I change my mind about those things, then of course I'm going to start doing things and living differently. We are expected to do things differently once our belief has been changed. I read Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, but look at Ephesians 10. This just follows what I read. Let me put it in context again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, and it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I know some people who say, I just have to believe. That's all. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And then they believe they can just live their life however they want, but that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says we're saved by grace, not by anything that we do, and then we are created, we are His workmanship, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works so that we should walk in them. It's interesting the two phrases that Jesus uses to these two groups of people. To one group, they say, you walked with us, you taught us, we ate with you. To the other group, they said, we did works in your name. The first group believed that they could go to heaven because of familiarity. And what I mean by this, Jesus, He's specifically talking to Jews. He's specifically talking to people of Israel. And so, who was given the promise of the Messiah? Israel. Right? And so these people are going to, on that day, they're going to come up to Jesus. They did not receive Him as Lord and Savior. They did not receive Him as the Messiah in this life, but they stand before Him. He reveals Himself to be Messiah. And they say, hey, you're a Jew just like I'm a Jew. You were born in the nation of Israel. We're kin. For that reason, I mean, you were promised to Israel. I should get into heaven just because. And Jesus says, I'm sorry. No, I don't know where you come from. I don't know where you come from. The other one says, man, we performed in your name. We did miracles. We prophesied. We did all these things. And Jesus says, I don't know who you are. Because the fact is, familiarity with Jesus does not get one into heaven, and mere belief doesn't get one into heaven. To just say, I believe in you. But that belief didn't change the heart. So there are people out there, we know there are people out there who are supposedly doing ministry in Jesus' name, they're operating in Jesus' name, they're using his name, and they're getting rich off of it. And in reality, it has nothing to do with a relationship with God. It has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. It has everything to do with themselves, just like it did with the Pharisees. And then there are those who keep claiming, I know Jesus, I love him so much, and yet they have not turned their life over to him. So what gets us into heaven? We've already said it, but it's faith. It's belief and trust combined with repentance, which is changing one's mind and then therefore changing our actions. That is what gets us into heaven. That is what gets us into a relationship with God. That is what gets us through the door. And the evidence of faith and repentance is transformation. It is thinking and doing things differently. Turn with me to Romans 12. You're familiar with this passage. Romans is back to the left there. Paul writes to the church in Rome, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Why would we need to discern the will of God if he didn't expect us to live differently? That's what that transformation is all about. The transformation is learning to think differently and to act differently. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. That's repentance. Renewing the mind is changing the mind. It's learning to think different and do different. Turn with me to James chapter 2. I mean, how can you talk about this without going to James, right? Starting with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be filled, warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, he's not saying, by the way, earn your way to heaven. He's saying, if you truly believe, your life will reflect it. That's why he says that a person is justified by faith, by works and not faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, also faith apart from works is dead. One more example here. Jesus himself says it. What does he say to those that he rejects at the door? He calls them workers of evil and lawlessness. workers of evil, those, that Greek word means injustice and unrighteousness, those who work injustice and unrighteousness, and lawless means to violate God's law. And when he calls them those things, he implies that faith and repentance is evidenced by works. All right. So what does God expect of us? Studying this passage, going through it, seeing what Jesus is saying. The entrance is narrow. The way is narrow. The way is hard. Christians are to be people who believe Jesus is Savior and Lord and act accordingly. I wish people who just believe Jesus was Christ, Messiah, but didn't act accordingly would just quit calling themselves Christians. That Christians mean, the word means itself, follower of Christ. Christians are to be people who believe Jesus is Savior and Lord and act accordingly. True Christians are constantly in a state of transformation. Now, you may not be perfect. Nobody is. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But are you continually changing? Is your thinking continually changing? Are your actions continually changing? When you come to church on a Sunday morning, does the sermon make you think? Or do you just go saying, hey, I feel good. That was pretty good. Or, man, that preacher was boring today. Gosh. Or do you go away thinking, man, wow. Am I doing this? Am I doing what God's commanded me to do? Do I need to change some things? Lord, I love you. I want to serve you, and I want to do things good. Am I doing them well? Are you going away thinking those things? Because that's what should be going on. I used to say, and still do, that the sermon should either convict you or encourage you. It should convict you that you're not doing the right thing, or it should encourage you that you are doing the right thing. So, for you personally and for me, continue to change in the way we think and act. Continue to change. Seek change. Seek renewal of the mind. Seek to repent of the way. And remember, in this sense, I know we use that word repent and it's tied to sin, and you might think that, you know, what sin do I have to repent? That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, that is involved in this. But what I'm talking about is just change your thinking. You might notice that there's less of me right now. I've been struggling with my weight for years. I mean, years. After high school, I quit being active in sports, and I instantly began to gain weight. At one point, I was 335 pounds. That was when you guys were in youth group with me. 335 pounds. Just the other day, I weighed in at 245. How did that happen? How did that happen? Because I've changed the way that I think. I've had to. You know, for years, I mean, I grew up knowing about dieting and stuff. My parents were always on diets and stuff. I knew how to do all that. But just knowing it and believing it worked didn't make me lose weight. I actually had to put this stuff into practice. And now I'm learning new things. And I'm finding out that some of the old things that I knew are not right. They're not correct. I'm just using that as an example. Continue to change the way that you think and act. So, an ending. And I forgot to tell you guys to go get the kids for communion. Sorry, did you? Okay, good. Okay. What's your next step? What's the next step for you? Now, I'm not here to make anybody doubt their salvation. Don't get me wrong there. But it's good to be aware of where we are. If we're saved, then there should be continual transformation in our life. There should be continued change in the way that we think and the way that we act. And if you're at a point in your life right now where you're kind of on a plateau, it's time to get off that plateau, because the Christian is constantly growing. So it's time to get off it and start going up again. So today, what's your next step? What's the next step for you to start growing again? To start changing, to start transforming into the person that God has created you to be. And let me tell you, God has not left us alone to do this on our own. In fact, it can only be accomplished through Him. So it can be accomplished. You may be looking at yourself going, I've been fasting for the last couple of weeks. I've fasted 9 days and then I fasted 5 days. Just came off a 5-day fast yesterday. I would have never imagined that I could go 9 days without food. Ever. I mean, let me stress that. I could never imagine going 9 days without food. But I did. You may be saying to yourself, I don't know if I can change. You can. You can. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, has taken residence inside of you. And He gives you what you need to transform, to change. So get that thought out of your head. That is the enemy speaking. The enemy loves to disrupt, discourage, destroy what God is doing, but God is greater. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much. I thank you for your Spirit who is in us. I thank you that when it comes to salvation, it's not about work. It's about believing in you, truly believing in you, to the point where it does change the way we do things and the way that we think. Lord, I believe that there are some here who are really struggling with this right now, that this message has put them in a quandary, because they say that they have believed in you, but yet their life has not really reflected true belief. I don't know how many Christians I see who are living with someone who are continuing to enjoy alcohol past its use. People who are only about themselves when it comes to their job. People who are living for the toys instead of living for you. These are people who call themselves Christians, and yet their life has not really reflected that. So today, I want to lift those people up to you, Lord. Today is an opportunity to change, to begin that road of transformation by completely turning themselves over to you and allowing you to work. I pray for the rest of us, though. Some of us we've done some change. We've done some transforming. We've become better people because of our faith and trust and relationship with you, but we've kind of hit a plateau. There might be some who think they've kind of reached some sort of pinnacle. That's not the case. There's others who we've just gotten lazy. I just pray that today you would help us to make the choice to get back on track and continue to grow in our relationship with you and grow and transform in you. I pray that for this church as a whole, the mentality, the choices that we make right now as individuals affect us as a whole. And we want our church to continue to transform and become the church that you have created it to be. We thank you for your love and your dedication to us and your promises to us. You are an awesome, and mighty God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Hold on to the communion elements as they're passed around. And